Good morning. Good to be with you today. Appreciate the decision everyone has made to be here to not only build up one another, which is part of our obligation to one another, but also to hear a portion of God's word, which as Christians we're obliged to study and hear it and make it a part of us, make it a part of our hearts and our lives. So it's good to be with you. As Ken mentioned, Brother Craig's out of town. He's up in Michigan. So let's remember him as he is there and coming back here soon. So, but it's, as I think most of us men say, as we get up here, it's good to bring a lesson to you. So that's hopefully, as I do that this morning, that we'll each one learn and hopefully put the things that come from God's word into our lives, as we should. Well, I think all of us have a story that we tell about where we've been, what we've done, and where we're at in our lives at any particular time. And I think it's important for us to realize that the decisions that we made yesterday determine the stories that we tell today. But even more important than that, the decisions we make today determine the stories that each one of us tell tomorrow. And I think we're all aware that the scriptures are full of stories of the lives of people that show us good examples with happy endings and some not so happy. The key is to learn, though, from those examples. Hebrews chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written, our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." So this morning, I want us to focus on the spiritual story that each one of us is writing as we live our lives. The key to writing a successful story, I think, is found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So let's take a look at that starting out this morning. I'll refer back to this passage quite often, but I think you could say this would be the basis for our lesson. It says there, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." While thinking about this spiritual story, I basically identified four possible decisions that we must make while we're writing each one of us as individual stories. I think the first decision is quite obvious. We must start forming good habits that can be life transforming for each one of us. Sometimes I think we think of habits as bad things. We use the term bad habits when it comes to smoking or biting our nails or even in some cases cracking our knuckles. I remember I used to get on to one or two of the kids for doing that. But I think we all can know as well that habits can be good things. Most likely we all have a habit of showering every day or brushing our teeth every morning, or some of us might go to the gym several times a week, which is a good thing. I don't personally do that, but I probably should. A habit, though, is simply a routine behavior that is repeated regularly. And there are habits as well that we can have spiritually. As an example, this morning, let's talk for a moment about Daniel and his being in the lion's den. Now, if you know the story of Daniel, Daniel was looked upon favorably by King Darius. And King Darius, he selected 120 satraps. These were like governors to rule the territories that he was over. He picked three men, though, to rule over the 120. And Daniel, of course, was one of those three men. In fact, Daniel was a man of such great integrity and had such leadership skills that the king said, "I want to put Daniel in charge of everyone, or over everyone." So what do you think happened? Well, the other 120 guys, and probably the two that were over as well, were jealous. And they said probably to themselves, "We got to put a stop to this Daniel thing. This guy's the teacher's pet, so we got to stop this situation before it really gets going good." And so we pick up the story in the book of Daniel in chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom." I think they did what a lot of politicians do today. They went out looking for some dirt on Daniel. So their intent was to find something in Daniel's life so that they could bring a charge against him. But Daniel, you see, was such a godly man that they couldn't find anything wrong with what he was doing. Continuing in verse 4 of chapter 6, or the latter part, said, "But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was in him." So these men said to themselves, "We can't find any grounds for a complaint against Daniel. So what are we going to do? We have to find a way to take him down, and there has to be a way." So what did they do? They came up with a plan. They went to the king, and they said, in essence, "We've got this great idea. Wouldn't it be awesome if for the next 30 days, no one would be allowed to pray to anyone or any god except for praying to you?" You, basically, they were saying, are our God. And if they pray to any other god, then you need to throw them in the lion's den. What did the king say? "Well, hey, yeah, that sounds good to me. Let's make that a law." Now, I want you to think about this. Why was Daniel looked upon so favorably by the king in the first place? Why was he a man of integrity? And why did the king promote him to this position of leadership? Why did God show favor to Daniel in the lion's den as well and deliver him from the mouth of the hungry lions? And I want to suggest to you that part of the reason is that years before this, Daniel made a decision to start doing something that would help shape him into the man of integrity that he became. Continuing with verse 10, says, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." Daniel prayed as he had done previously. That had become a habit for him. Think about it. For weeks, months, probably years, maybe even decades, three times a day, Daniel stopped what he was doing, knelt down before God, worshiped his God, and prayed that God's would be done in his life. So why was Daniel successful? Why was he a man of integrity? Why was he looked upon favorably by the king? Because he started doing something that honored God, and God transformed his story. If Daniel was not a man who prayed to his God, this story would have turned out, I think, very differently. The decisions that we make determine the stories that we tell. So we need to have good habits when it comes to studying God's word as well. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by studying and applying God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, I think, is probably one of the more quoted scriptures used. But here we see Paul writing, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I found myself that the more that I delve into God's word, the more that I study it, that the more I myself personally become concentrated on things spiritual, and the more that I pray because of that. Studying God's word does indeed bring us closer to God. And if you find yourself lacking in this attribute in your spiritual walk, then you need to take action. And you need to decide to start spending more time studying the scriptures. Remember, the decisions we make today determine the stories that each one of us will tell tomorrow. The second decision we make while writing our spiritual story is that we need to stop those things that are hindering our growth. We see that this case in the physical realm. And we see that rather easily, I think. But it's really hard for us sometimes to see that spiritually. Physically, if we don't take care of our bodies, what's going to happen when we get older? We're going to pay a price for that. Those that use tobacco, well, they're more likely to develop lung cancer. There's no way around it. That's proven. Obesity and a lack of exercise, well, that puts many people at a higher risk of developing diabetes. Those that use alcohol in their youth end up with liver cancer, cirrhosis, other things. And we all know that those are caused by those choices. So all of these choices work in the opposite direction of maintaining a healthy body. And I think none of us have any trouble understanding that. Suppose somebody says to you, I'm headed out of town on vacation, and what I really want more than anything else is to spend a week in Florida. I'm looking at Trudy back there. She spends months. But a week sounds good, too, especially in the wintertime in Indiana. But when it comes to that week, that person's getting ready to leave. He gets in his car and he drives over to I-65 and he starts heading north on the interstate. I think we'd each say, wait a minute. You're going the wrong direction. Florida's to the south. And if you ask him that, he'd say, yeah, I'm going to spend a whole week in Florida. But you tell him, hey, dude, you're heading the wrong way. And if you keep going that direction, you're never going to get to Florida. You'd have to circumnavigate the globe, get it out here to do that. And you better have a boat ready and an ice pick and or two. But you're headed the wrong way. If you're going in that direction, you know, you're not going to get there. And I think we all understand that a person that's headed the wrong direction is never going to get to his destination, regardless of what his intentions are. And that just seems like common sense. So why is it so difficult for us to understand this concept when it comes to our spiritual lives? Paul has something to say and did to the Ephesians about this idea, and appreciate Zach reading that for us in Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. I'm not going to reread that. But Paul here uses the phrases no longer walk and put off. He's basically saying to stop doing certain things that are hindering the spiritual growth of the people at Ephesus, and obviously an example for us as well. We cannot put on the new man without stopping the actions of the old man. In light of the story that God wants you to tell, what do you personally need to stop? In making the decision to stop, we may say, well, you know, I'd really like to understand the Bible better, to have a deeper knowledge of God's word. That's what I want more than anything else in the world. Well, that's great. So how much time do you as an individual spend studying the Bible? Well, here come the excuses. Right now, I'm busy with a lot of things. I get home from work, I'm tired, I just need to unwind, I watch some television, I may doze off for a little while. But I really intend to have that Bible knowledge someday. Or we may want to be a better spouse, but we make choices that keep us away from home a lot. Maybe you need to stop one of the things that Paul listed in that passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Maybe you need to stop telling lies. Maybe you've been deceitful and you need to stop that particular practice. Or maybe you need to stop stealing. Or you need to stop saying harmful things. Stop gossiping. Stop shouting. Stop being angry. What do you need to stop today in order to tell the right story tomorrow? Direction, not intention, determines destination. Why is it we think we can head our lives in one direction and expect to end up in exactly the opposite direction? The way we're living today will ultimately determine the stories that each one of us will tell tomorrow. It's not what you intend to do, but what you're actually doing. Back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Hebrew writer says here two things that we each need to get rid of if we're going to be successful in running the Christian race. First of all, we need to lay aside every weight. Have you ever heard or seen someone running the 100-meter dash and carrying a 50-pound sack of flour on their back in the process? I think that'd be a big hindrance. You're obviously probably going to be toward the back of the pack as you cross the line. The Hebrew writer says we need to get rid of every weight, and the word weight, straightforward, is simply a bulk or a mass of something. It's not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself. It may be something that's innocent and harmless, but what does it do? It weighs us down. I think the writer is saying here that we need to get rid of anything and everything that distracts us or takes our attention away from the goal. It could be a really good thing, but it hinders us. It's dangerous. And it's got us to where we're removed from that situation in some way. The problem with a weight is not what it is, but what it does. It keeps us from well. And if we don't get rid of it, it will divert that attention that's necessary to get to that goal. We can't run the race effectively while we're carrying that excess weight. But there's something else that we have to get rid of if we're going to run the Christian race. And these verses talk about that, and that's sin. Notice the difference in the language here. Good things can weigh us down, but evil things will ensnare us or entangle us. Makes me think of a briar patch. We used to go in the field next to our house where I grew up in Salem. There was a raspberry patch up the hill, and we could literally go up there and pick buckets and buckets of raspberries, and they were awesome. You had to stop yourself because you'd stand there trying to eat more than you needed to, and then you wouldn't get your buckets full. The problem with them was it seemed like all the really big good ones were inside of that briar patch, so we'd have to dig our way back in there to get to them. So just think about that. Those things, those briars in life, can ensnare and entangle us, but those briars can entangle us in, as I said, things that are sinful. And I think that's really what's being talked about here. So unless we get rid of the sin that's in our lives, that sin will trip us up and make us stumble and fall before we reach the goal. The third decision we must make for a successful spiritual story is that there are times when we need to stay rather than to walk away. Life can be tough sometimes, and Jesus tells us that in the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 33, where he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And then in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So the reality of life is that there will be times when we're faced with a tough situation. And you don't think you can hang in there much longer. And so you've got to make a decision. Do I stay the course or do I walk away? Because that sure looks a lot easier if I just walk away. I mean, I don't have to deal with it. And I think of the four decisions we're looking at, for a lot of us, this is the most important, but yet the most difficult decision that each one of us will make. Some of you may say, well, I'm really not in a situation like that right now. And that's probably true. But one day, you will be. I promise, it'll happen. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year. But at some point in your life, you're going to go through a rough time, and you're going to want to quit. Quit the commitment that you made. And when that time comes, I want us to all, including myself, fix our eyes on Jesus and ask ourselves the question, later on in life, what story do I want to tell? Do you want to tell? And if you're honest with yourself, many of you are going to realize the right thing to do is to stay when it would have been easier for you to go. I think there's a great example of this in the Old Testament, in the story of Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. In Ruth chapter 1, we're introduced there to Naomi, the mother-in-law, and she has two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. Unfortunately, as we see in this story, Naomi's husband dies, and then tragically, her two sons die as well. So what does that do? That leaves Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth without a husband. Well, in that time period and in that society, that was a major tragedy because these three couldn't just go down to Walmart and get a job. It wasn't going to happen. They didn't have a man to take care of them. They didn't have a man to provide for them. So they were basically reduced to the status of beggars. And so Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, you need to go back home. Go back to Moab. It will be easier for you there. In fact, God may even provide you a husband if you go back home. And so what happened? Well, Orpah decides to do just that. She decided to go back to Moab. And there wasn't anything at all wrong with that decision. There was no shame in it. In fact, it was the logical thing to do. It really made sense for a particular moment and what was going on. But what did Ruth do? Well, Ruth decided to do something very, very different. She decided to stay when it would have been easier for her to go. And Naomi even tried to talk her out of it. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 15, Naomi said there, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people. Go back with her. In verse 16, Ruth replies, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. And then we have this great verse that is used at a lot of weddings. Ruth says, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Even though it would have been easier for Ruth to go back, she says, I will stay. Your people will be my people. And watch this, your God will be my God. Ruth decides. She makes this decision because she knows that she's the one now that needs to be depended upon to help her mother-in-law, and she wants to stay with their family. She says, I'm choosing your God as the one true God, and I'm committing myself to him, and I'm committing myself to you. Even though it would have been easier for her to go back home, she decided to stay. And I think we all know how the story turns out. After they get back to Bethlehem, Ruth goes out into the fields. And there's this rich guy by the name of Boaz, a really good rich guy, an incredible guy for that matter, and he owns the fields. Ruth's out there, and what's she doing? She's picking up the leftovers after the workers have reaped the harvest. And Boaz, this amazing guy, hears about her and has compassion on her. And he even says to his workers, give her some extra food. He took care of her. Which raises the question, why would this rich landowner show compassion on this foreigner? And the answer is because he had heard her story. He had heard how she stayed with Naomi when it would have been easier for her to go back to her homeland. And watch his response. In chapter 2 and verse 11, Boaz said to Ruth, I've heard your story. I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland to come and live with the people that you didn't know before. You stayed with your mother-in-law, and then he pronounces a blessing, and he says, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. And the Lord does repay Ruth, as we know. Boaz ends up marrying her, and suddenly this girl who had no future whatsoever after making this decision to stay, now she's one of the two women of the Bible who had books named after her. And if you trace the lineage of Jesus, you'll also Ruth was part of the bloodline to Jesus. Her whole life changed because she decided to stay when it would have been easier for her to go. Now, don't miss this point, though, from all of this. Ruth didn't stay hoping that God would bless her. She stayed because she believed it was right. And then God blessed her because she did what was right. All of us at some point in our lives, I think, are going to come to that fork in the road. And we have to make a decision. Should I stay with what I'm committed to do? Or am I going to do what's easy? And as they say, get out of Dodge. One of the qualities of God that should be a quality of his followers is that God doesn't quit. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And I think God wants us each one to follow his example. He doesn't want us to quit. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1 that we've already read, the writer says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's not whether you come in first place or not. That's not even part of the equation. It's a question of whether you're going to continue to run the race to the end or you're going to drop out on the way to the finish. There are times when God wants you to stay. Each person will have their own tough situations, their own challenges to their commitments. It may be forgiving or rekindling a former friendship when you've been treated wrongly. It may be staying in an unfulfilling marriage, upholding your commitment to God when bad things might drag you down, or staying with a congregation when it seems that the group is not as active and vibrant as it once was. Whatever the situation you find yourself in, remember, though, that Jesus is that true example of commitment. Jesus stayed the course for all of us. For every one of you who realize you need the presence and the peace of God, Jesus stayed the course for you. He became sin for us on the cross. He died and rose again so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be healed, so that we could experience the goodness and love of God on this earth and forever in eternity in heaven. Every Christian should be so thankful that Jesus decided to stay and be crucified for each of us. Well, the final decision this morning that we must make for a successful spiritual story is that there will be times when we must decide to go when it would be easier for us to play it safe and to stay. And the Old Testament story, I think, best illustrates this, is the story of Abraham's calling. When we first learn about Abraham, we find him living in the city of Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of that day was a pretty impressive city. Think of a city of about 250,000 people with which they had, it was basically a center of mathematics, astronomy, commerce, philosophy. all those things that a lot of people consider and think really matter. So what would have been happening? People from all over would have been moving to Ur. Wow, I want to live in Ur, because they wanted to be a part of that great city. Well, that's where we find Abraham and his family, as I said. It's where they lived. But with that great city, with all of that knowledge, with all of those things that were a part of it, there was a problem. And I think that is sometimes the tendency. The people of that city worshiped a lot of heathen gods. And you think about today in cities, a lot of times gods, not as we think of them in the scriptures, they're things, basically. So, in fact, in Joshua 24 and verse 2, we learn that Abraham's family itself worshiped some of those other gods. They worshiped the gods of the Chaldeans. But as we see in Genesis 12 and verse 1, God came to Abraham and gave him a simple and direct command. The Lord said to Abram, his prior name, "Leave your land, your relatives, and your father's home. Go to the land that I will show you." So think about Abram here. Put yourself in Abram's shoes. What would you have done? Abram, well, I think he was probably sitting there, standing there, thinking, wait a minute, I grew up here. I know all about this city. It may be big, but I know where everything's at and everyone's at. I've got friends here. I really like it here. My house is paid for. You know, if I ever have kids, I even like the schools here, so that'll work too. My best friends are here, and we've had those friends since, you know, a young age. I get my hair cut down the street. I know where the barber shop is. I know where to get my oil changed. Well, anyway, we'll forget that. Don't think he had a car at that time. But anyway, he was comfortable, and it was comfortable to him. And yet, here's God calling him to go to a place that he knew nothing about, and he's not even told where that place is. If you've ever thought about that at this point. So what faith Abram had to leave his comfort zone, to pick up everything, and to do what God was calling him to do. Through Scripture, God calls us sometimes to do things that are beyond our comfort zones as well. For instance, God calls us to share the gospel with the whole world. That means even those that we look at and think, oh, they're not interested anyway. Why would I even go there? God still says, though, sow the seed. God calls us to go make peace as well with our enemies when you feel like they've just kicked you in the ribs and you'd really rather avoid them. God calls us to put him first as well in everything, even when we may face ridicule or persecution from others that don't see it the same way that we do. But we have to have faith that God is calling us to keep his commandments because of the door of opportunity that exists from our obedience to him. I'm reminded in Hebrews chapter verse 6, which says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So this morning, I want each one of us, including myself, to think about the story that you are writing. The decisions we made yesterday determine the stories that we tell today. And the decisions we make today determine the stories that we will tell tomorrow. In order to make a good spiritual decision, we have to first start forming good spiritual habits and stop those things that hinder our growth as individuals. Sometimes throughout our story, we might have to say or to stay where we're at when it's easier to go, or we may have to go when it would be easier to stay. God wants each one of us to write a successful spiritual story, just like Abraham, Ruth, Daniel, and many, many others that I haven't mentioned this morning, those heroes of faith. So won't you make that choice today? If there are any here this morning that need the help of the congregation in writing their story, whether it to be beginning with baptism or to continue it with repentance, we pray and hope that you'll make your wishes known as we stand.
Throughout the lifetime.